Let's open up our Bibles. We'll have a quick study this morning. And we will look here as we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to pray that the Lord would meet us. Father, we just come before you. Lord, we bless your name. We love you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for how you worked in Manny's life on this trip, Lord, how you used him and this other gentleman, Lord, that came down, felt called to go, and you used him in a mighty way, Lord. When he gets to heaven, he's going to see the impact he made in the Spirit in these things, Lord. We thank you for the tangible ministry of seeing picnic covers go up and playgrounds go up and all of these things go up, and it's wonderful, and the benefit. But there's an eternal work that's even greater, that those tools will yield to the work of the Spirit and cause these children to come to know Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. And Father, we thank you for letting him be a part of that. We thank you for letting us celebrate with him. And we pray, Lord, if you would stir our hearts to go down and join and be a part of that, Lord, then move and show us what to do next, God. And we're here, we're willing to do whatever you call us to do. And we just praise you, we love you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue our walk series in the second part of Ephesians here, we went through last week, the topic was walk in the light, and we looked at verses 8 to verse 14, where we are called to walk in this light that we have through Jesus Christ. We saw there that God will shine his light on us. Jesus will give us light if we ask him for it. If we realize we're darkened in our lifestyle or our walk, or we're not shining the light like we're supposed to shine it, or we're holding back, or we're not investing, or whatever that God's calling us to do individually in the context of the corporate body of the church, because this is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the corporate body. When we say corporate, we just mean church. There's a body here, and so we use those terms interchangeably. We're not talking about a corporation, which we are legally, but that's not what we're talking about. We say corporate. We're talking about all of us together, the congregation. So notice again, we'll pick up in verse 16. See that then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we saw this last week. We tied it into last week's teaching on walking in the light. And the end of that was redeeming the time in verse 16, because the days are evil. And that word time there was the word kairos, which means opportune time. So God has set an opportunity before us. This missions trip that Manny went on was an opportune kairos time for him to go and interact with the Holy Spirit as he wanted to minister in Belize. And these were the people that he wanted to minister through. When we think about the Holy Spirit working in us, what we have to remember is that God works through people. He needs a body to operate through. The body that he operates through is the body of Christ. And this is why it's so critical for us to understand that we are, critical to God's plan. He has one plan in the world, and that's the church. And his second plan is he doesn't have one. He has one plan in the world, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to grab that picture, when we begin to grab how important it is that the local body of Christ and the universal body of Christ around the world understands that God is showing forth who Jesus is through the church. And Paul here is saying, listen, redeem the time because the days are evil. This world we're living in, it's darker and darker and darker as time goes on. And so we see here, walk circumspectly. I'm going to look at 6 points that Paul makes in this section of scripture. And we're going to look at each of them quickly, and we'll unpack them a little bit and see what the Lord would speak to us today. And we'll see how far we get this morning. Look at the first one here, walk circumspectly. The word here, number one, is careful. And the basic meaning of this Latin word in the circumspicere, I'll say it like that. I was practicing at home, but I knew I would blow it when I got here. When the lights are on me, I freeze up, you know? Here's what it means. It means to look around. So we saw this last week as the light, and we're allowing the light to come out of us. There's this sense of looking around. Now, when you hear the word circumspectly, you think, I think immediately of 360 degrees of a circle. and the awareness of 360 degrees of how we're living all around us in this community that we live in these darkened days that are evil. And so here the word means that it implies a careful consideration of all circumstances with the desire to avoid mistakes and bad consequences. And when you look at that, I go, wow, that sounds negative. I thought we weren't supposed to focus on negative. I thought we were supposed to focus on positive. Yes, but sometimes there's a reason to focus on the negative so that you can focus on the positive. And the negative is the world is evil. The negative is the world is trying to take you out. It's trying to squeeze you into a mold. And it's trying to make you something to make you look like them. And so Paul here says, walk circumspectly. Walk with a 360-degree awareness in your life so that you don't fall into or make bad decisions or fall into bad consequences. Look at the second one here in the second part of verse 15. Not as fools, but as wise. So we see here we're to walk carefully, circumspectly, 360-degree awareness. And number two is the word culture. We're not to walk as fools, but as wise. If we get pulled into the culture around us, Paul here says that's foolish living. It's darkened living. And we've got to walk in a way that we're countercultural in essence. So he said, if you look back in chapter 4, verse 17 there, you'll notice that he talks about the fact that he says, I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. When he's talking about the rest of the Gentiles, he's talking about the unbelievers. So he's saying, don't walk any longer like the unbelievers. He goes on in verse 17, what are we to walk? How are they walking? In the futility of their mind. This word here, futility, means everything they do, the end result is fruitlessness. The end result is nothing. And he says here, don't walk in futility, don't walk in unfruitfulness, as we saw last week, because they're walking in futility, their understanding is darkened. And this is what culture pushes us into, isn't it? You look around at culture and you're like, this is all meaningless, the things people chase after and push for and want. And here we see we're not to do that. We're not to have that kind of life. Being aware of what's around us, and we have to realize what's valuable and what's not valuable. In verse 18 of chapter 4, notice how he expresses this. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice, having their understanding darkened. Why is their understanding darkened? He tells us there, because they're alienated from the life of God. He tells us because of the ignorance that is in them. He tells us because of the blindness of their heart. So as he brings this up, what do we see here? We see a contrast from culture, from people who don't know God and don't have the life of God in them to people who do. And yet even with the life of God in us, we're pulled towards the world, aren't we? This is the struggle that we have our entire lives. Peter says that we struggle sometimes to walk by faith, struggle to please God, struggle to fight the trials and the temptations. Sometimes you may be saying, wow, I never find myself in trials and never find myself suffering. But you suffer every day fighting flesh. And one day we're going to go to heaven and the Lord's going to be like, here's your rewards. And you're like, what was that for? Resisting the flesh, not falling to futility, not being part of the world, pressing in and not becoming like them, but walking in my life. And this is so critical for us is the life of God that is in us. And because of ignorance and blindness, they are in darkness. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. Here's what he says. According to the course of this world, this is how the world walks. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the devil, who now works in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is the heart of the world system that we live in. This is the heart of the evil days that we live in. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the mind, it's disobedience, and it's following after Satan. And you know, if you went out into the community and you said, hey, do you follow Satan? Most people would say what? No way. Of course not. I'm a good person, right? And most people, you know, love their families, take care of their families, love their wives, love their husbands, and they're good. But we see here that without the life of God, all of their understanding of goodness is diminished, and actually blindness comes on, so they don't see their actual condition. And so we see here, we have to be people that are opposite of that. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, where he says that, you know, when you were Gentiles or unbelievers, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And in the Roman world and in the Greek world, idol worship was everything. The gods were everything to these cultures. And so when we think about a church living in Ephesus, we have to think about a church living in a very religious culture where everything in the city was geared to some kind of idol worship. In Ephesus, there was the great temple to Diana or Artemis. Diana in the Roman, Artemis in the Greek, or it could be the other way around. Anyway, it was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, this beautiful temple. And you guys remember back in Acts chapter 19, when Paul and they were going through preaching and they were sharing the gospel. And do you remember people were coming to Christ and they were burning their witchcraft books and they were burning their idols and all of their implements? It says 50,000 pieces of silver worth of demonic things that they were burning when they came to Christ. We see here in Acts 19:26 when Demetrius, one of the idol makers, he speaks to the rest of them. He says, moreover, you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but throughout all most of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made by hands. Paul was preaching the gospel. What was in the gospel? The light of Jesus Christ. What came to light in the darkened understanding when the Spirit of God illuminated the heart, immediately these idols are nothing. That's what the people responded to. How do we know that? Because they came and burned everything that had to do with their old life. And they were bringing change. The Holy Spirit was bringing change through the gospel that Paul was preaching, and such change that everybody who was getting rich off idol worship, they got a little bothered by that. And we know that there was a riot that broke out. And this is what caused Paul to leave Ephesus after 3 years and had to move on to Macedonia because of what was happening with all of this idol worship that was going on to Artemis and Diana in this city. But the city of Ephesus wasn't just filled with the worship of Artemis. It was also filled with the cult of Dionysus. And it's interesting, as I was looking at this passage this week, because I've never really delve too much into the cultural context of what Paul is writing, but the Lord had me look at that this week. And it was really interesting to me because he's talking about light and darkness. He's talking about evil and good. He's talking about a life in God and a life outside of God. And he comes in the middle of this, you know, he's saying, when you look in the context back in chapter 5, and he says, awake from, and Christ will give you light. Walk carefully, don't be fools, redeem the time, don't be unwise in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We look at all of that coming together, as I was studying this week, sorry, I'm stuttering all over the place this morning. I feel excited today for some reason. Anyway, he pops in with this picture, don't be drunk with wine. And you're like, wow, that's a weird place to put a topic about drinking. But when you look at the context of the culture, it fits right in with what Paul's saying. What is this worship of Dionysus that was happening? Dionysus, or Bacchus in the Roman world, he was the god of wine. He was the god of agriculture. He was the god of fertility or sex. And he was the god of entertainment. You look at that culture and you say, here was the dominant force of the culture in alcohol, food, sex, and entertainment. Listen, doesn't that sound relevant to us today? That the things we struggle with in the world, the very things that pull us out and make us want to be part of the world, is alcohol, food, sex, and entertainment. Maybe not necessarily in those orders. But do you see how studying a book from 2,000 years ago suddenly becomes relevant to us? Why? Because the heart of man has not changed from the beginning, right? And so if you had a god of wine and agriculture and sex and entertainment, then how would you worship that God? How do we worship God? We worship God based upon who he is and what his nature is. So you can imagine what the worship services were like for this God. You see? The worship services were drunken, wild practices connected with the worship of Dionysus, the god of wine, and they formed the general cultural background here for Paul's two commands in Ephesians 5:18. The ceremonies, they started simple in the beginning, but little by little, they became noisy and orgiastic. In other words, they were having orgies, group sex, as part of their worship. The enthusiasts were strolling, holding out vile idols in front of them, going into the parades with flutes and drums. They were eating raw flesh of animals sacrificed to this god. But the most important element of the worship was this, the exaltation of the soul that reaches the point of enthusiasm, which is expressed by rapid movements of hands and body and by hysterical screaming. This is the worship service, okay? So they would work themselves up into frenzies, alcohol-induced frenzies, sex-induced frenzies, because they wanted something in return from worshiping this God. And here's what this God promised the people at Ephesus. In return, he would fill their souls with physical and spiritual pleasures, and at the same moment, their souls were purified and exalted to perfection of a supernatural life. Now, when you look at this, you say, wow, I thought Ephesus was a bunch of heathens, non-believers. Listen, every single culture in the world has one thing in common across the entire world. What is it? Worship. Every single person worships. They worship something or someone. It's built into us. Why? Because we were designed to worship God. We were in perfect harmony with God, full-on perfect worship with the living God in the Garden of Eden. We sinned, but that part of our need in our heart remains. And so what did man do? He built up all kinds of gods to answer the questions of life, right? And in their superstitions, they had to sacrifice to have good harvest, to have good wine, to have good whatever they were searching for. But you see, what would happen in the worship were these four times a year, once a quarter, they would have these all-night rave parties where they would just worship with wine and sex and entertainment and all of these things. So do you see how Paul's coming now and saying, listen, I want you to be... walk circumspectly, walk carefully. I know it's the culture to say this is what you do. And it's easy in a culture to say, this is our culture, this is San Diego, this is Chula Vista, this is what we do. And Paul here is like, listen, we have to let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ inform our decisions, everything we do. Because so many things we do are just, we go with the flow, right? And that was partially what was happening here. Here's another aspect of this worship, is the women were predominant in this worship of this God, and they would devote themselves, and they would go and lead all the processions. They would go into the forest. They would be led by him, and in return, he filled their souls with pleasures. And the thing they were looking for was being lifted up above their mundane existence. You know, it's interesting because we're probably the most bored generation ever, don't you think? That we have to have stimulus all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. You know, it's interesting. It's one of the things the Lord, and I know I try to live out my life in front of you guys and not hide anything from you. I'm a worshiper of the food because the food lifts me up above my present situation and for a little while satisfies me, but in the long run damages me, right? So we've been worshiping differently in our home. And God's been working and he's been doing a new thing in me, taking away those desires to worship at the table. You see, everything we're hung up on is worship. Everything we're hung up on is an idol. So in my case, I was worshiping food, and I was visiting the temple, which was the refrigerator, and that consuming was the act of worship, right? So this is what Paul is coming now, and he's saying, listen, we've got to be careful because the culture says this is our normal culture. And he's coming to this group of believers saying, we're no longer part of that old culture. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it dictate who and what you do and who you are. Because now there's a new dictator, a new thing that's dictating how we live. That's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the very person of Jesus himself. So he goes on, and the third thing here then is conform. Notice verse 17, the first part of it. Therefore, do not be unwise. In other words, don't get squeezed now and be conformed into this culture, because this is something that we as believers cannot be a part of. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Notice verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, when you look at this in the cultural context, it's not just like, wow, that guy cusses, or that guy does this. Wow, you know, you should improve your speech or your language. But notice that people are communicating in part of the culture is what he says here, filthy talking, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Everything has an innuendo to it. We're all laughing about the innuendo of the sexual innuendo that's part of that joke that makes us laugh. And notice, what does he say here? He doesn't say, you know, thus saith the Lord. What does he say? He said, it's not fitting for you. Why? Because you're not part of that culture anymore. You're part of a new culture. So being part of a new culture, it's different. Because Jesus is in us. So we look at Romans 12, 2. Notice, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Notice, we have two choices, don't we, every day? To be conformed, pressed into the mold, or be transformed, moved outside of that into some other form. And this is what the Lord is encouraging us. Now look at the second part of verse 17. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the fourth thing here. The word is clarity. Clarity, okay? What does God want us to do? He doesn't want us in darkness. He doesn't want us in a deadening or a dead state. What does he want? He wants us to understand. And this is real wisdom. This is in the contrast to being foolish or unwise. Now look, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and the first part of 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may know. I stopped there because I wanted us to see that. Here's his desire. Open the understanding of our eyes. Bring the Holy Spirit. He opens up wisdom and revelation. Our eyes are of understanding are enlightened. And then we become knowing of what God wants to do. What does Paul say there? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Guys, do you understand what God's will for you is? If you don't, then you're going to be blown all over the place. If you don't, you're going to be moved by the current of the world. You're going to be conformed. Look at the rest of Ephesians 1:18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is where God wants to bring us. He wants to turn our eyes and our minds away from conforming to futility to transforming fullness. What should be driving our lives is this hope of the Holy Spirit, the hope and the glory of God. So we see here, the hope and the glory is to captivate our minds. It's to capture our minds, fill our understanding, open our hearts to the present and the future reality. When we come into worship, we're being brought into the present reality of who we are in Christ, but also brings us into the future reality of who we are in Christ, because we know this earthly worship service is going to turn into a heavenly worship service one day. And that's going to be an amazing thing. The joy of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. The joy of the Holy Spirit is the present realness. And this is where Paul is coming now. He's going, listen, we've got to pull away from all of that cultural, where it's trying to pull us into its mold, and we've got to become something else. See, God doesn't just come and say, don't. That's how a lot of people view Christianity. Oh, it's just a bunch of don'ts. We can't do all of these things. But no, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a captivating that needs to happen in our mind. What is it? Look at verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, speaking about the cultural context there, in which is dissipation or overflow or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number five, the word is captivated. So notice, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So here, we just as what is fitting for saints, don't be drunk. Being drunk is not fitting for saints. It's never the Lord's will for a Christian to be drunk. So we know that that's God's heart for us. So we know we don't even have to ask that question because that's his desire for us, okay? Now, the word translated here, dissipation or excess, basically means without health. To be drunk, you're without health. And there's an overflow. And so the word refers to the one who by his manner of life, especially by dissipation or overflow or excess, destroys himself. And so wild and disorderly is tied in here with this, what they would have understood reading this. They would have immediately said, oh yeah, these all-night rave parties, worship parties, they're wild and disorderly. So we saw this verse last week, but here's Peter's response to the same kinds of things that he was seeing in the Greek world and the Roman world. Notice, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, in abominable idolatries. Guys, we've got to come to the place in our lives where these things aren't part of our lives. Where these things aren't part of who we are. You know, it's interesting because how do so often in America we live our Christian walk? We all oftentimes live it in the reverse. And the reverse is this: how close to these things can I get and still be a Christian? Or how close to these things can I get and still not be under the punishment of God? Guys, this is a wrong attitude. We have such a life of God working in us that we've got to realize that we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and we're not to do those things anymore. 1 Peter 4:4, in regard to these, they think it's strange. You don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What do? Speak evil of you. Notice what he says in Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why does Paul say, watch out for these things? Because we do have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. People that partake in these things don't have a place in the kingdom of God. It's very clear in the spirit world, it's spiritual. It's very clear in the Bible. And when you get to verses like this, it's like, I can't get around them. A fornicator is somebody having sex outside of marriage. An unclean person is somebody who's caught up in what he was just talking about. Just their heart is just perverse. Covetous, it's I have to have more. And it's interesting here, he says covetous is idolatry. If we're wanting more and clinging for more and demanding more, there's no contentment in my life. And if I'm doing that, that's idol worship. Because there's a promise an idol gives us, and that's to satisfy us if we pursue it and worship it in the right way. And part of covetousness is I have to keep spending money, I have to keep getting, because at some point satisfaction is going to come into my life. He says here, that's idolatry. There's no ability for idols to meet your needs. And so we see here, this is the life of the flesh. And what do we see in the life of the flesh? Galatians 5:19-21. Let's just read it real quick. The works of the flesh are evident. Listen, the works of the flesh are what? Evident. In other words, we can see when it's a work of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Oh, and the like, if he failed to mention anything maybe you're going through in your life. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is this so serious for us as a church? Because we can be deceived. To say culture says this, the pressure of culture is this. To take a stand means I have to be separate from culture. Yes, and they will despise you for doing it. And this is one of the reasons why we oftentimes go undercover, because I don't want people to really know that I know Jesus. I want to be an undercover Christian. You guys remember back in the 80s, Undercover Christian? You guys remember that song? That was pretty good. It was an old punk song. We had punk music as Christian teenagers. We thought we were pretty cool. Listen, no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Ephesians 5:5. Will not inherit the kingdom of God in Galatians 5:21. Do you see how Paul would spend so much detailed time on these issues? Because they have eternity at stake. Eternity. And we've got to realize that we have to be in a place where the light of Jesus is shining, because there's a world around us that has to have an alternative to all of the idol worship and the flesh and everything else they pursue in their life, because it's coming to nothing for them. You know, it's interesting, Rick and I have been talking, and the pastors have been talking about the latest research on millennials. And, you know, millennials, you know, the church is working so hard to keep the tone positive, you know. Don't preach like this. Don't teach like this on a Sunday morning, because you want people to come. But you know what? Millennials, they're finding out, are going back to liturgical churches, different churches, because it's so counter to the culture, and it feels more holy. You know, the churches that will just stick to the Word of God, preach the Word of God, God will validate that Word and bring people to Christ. And these aren't easy things to share, you know. We all struggle with all kinds of things like this. But the key is the word practice. The key is this my life? Am I sitting every week after week after week in the church and in the Word of God and going out and just continuing in a lifestyle that I know is counter to the person of Jesus Christ, counter to what is fitting for saints? If I am, I have to come to repentance. That's where Paul last week was saying, listen, awake, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. What will he do? He'll give you light. And here's what he tells us this morning in the second part of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. So we see here then the contrast of being filled with alcohol, with the spirit of Bacchus through wine, and the counter there is being filled with the true and living God by his Spirit. That's really the key, isn't it? Paul here says, listen, be filled with the Spirit. And here's the things we realize in this command, be filled. It's on the screen there for you. First, the verb is passive. So this is not a manufactured experience. Listen, we don't build our own experience of being filled with the Spirit. It happens to us, okay? Second, it's imperative. So here's the thing about that. Whenever you see that word imperative, what is that? That's a command. So it's imperative, meaning it's not optional, guys, for any one of us. It's not optional. Third, it's in the present tense, meaning this. Be constantly, daily filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to daily have the Holy Spirit fill us to be able to transform our mind, to be able to withstand all of the wiles of the world and the pressures of the world. Now, I want you to notice the counterpart to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We saw earlier in our study in Ephesians chapter 4 that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's the charisma in the Greek, charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When Paul is saying be filled, he's saying, listen, let the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, become your character. Let the character of Jesus bring the light into your life. And let the character of the Holy Spirit become your character. And so we see here, what is the character of Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering. This is the nature of Jesus. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he brings into us the nature of Jesus as we submit to him every day. And so we see here in Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25. Notice, those who are Christ now, they don't conform. What do? They crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What an encouragement here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Where does this come from? You see, he says the works of the flesh. In other words, the works are what I can produce, what I have the ability to produce, and the only thing I have the ability to produce is all the things he listed before. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, anger, outbursts of wrath. This is what I can produce in myself. I have to have somebody else produce something in me, and it's the Holy Spirit who produces in me what? Jesus. The nature and character of Jesus is what he begins to produce in me, and that's where his nature becomes more permanently my nature. This is the process of sanctification. He says if you're in the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit has come into you, you're born again, then he says let your conduct now be also in the Spirit. And that's where we're going to have to learn to live by being strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. And what does he produce in us? The life of faith, the fruit that comes by knowing Jesus Christ. So number six here, final one, is character. Look at verses 19 to 21 now. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What's the character the Holy Spirit produces in us? There's four things he says here. Speaking, singing, satisfied, and submitted. Speaking, singing, satisfied, and submitted. Let's look at it real quick. Speaking, verse 19, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we're filled with the Spirit, God begins to bring music out of our lives. We want to worship, and we encourage others in their worship. Jesus told us in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the mouth, or abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in us is going to come out, you see. And so we have this beginning to have a language that reflects who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is. Secondly, we see, he says, singing there in verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The most important place for us to have a melody unto God is in our hearts. You may not be able to sing. You may not have a voice that people would say, wow, you have a lovely voice, but you know, you always sound good in your heart, don't you? It's like you hear the whole band going and you know, and somebody on the outside, they're listening. You know, that's just how it is. Yeah, that's how it is for me. But singing, making melody in your heart, where? To the Lord. You see, Paul is coming and he's saying, listen, in the raving, drunken parades of the worship of this wine god, there was drunken and excessive just filth coming out of the mouth, songs being sung about very vile things. And this was the cultural in the parades. Paul is saying, listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit, not these other things. And what's going to come out of you? The music of heaven. You're going to become a worshiper of God. You're going to become beautiful and centered on the living God. And that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we want more than anything else. And we see here that this is what God is desiring to do. The third one there, we're satisfied. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God. The one who's filled with the Spirit will be filled with thanksgiving. The complaining heart and the Holy Spirit just don't go together, do they? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The worshipers of Dionysus or Bacchus, what was their desire? To be filled with his power, his presence, and be lifted up above their mundane existence. And yet, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us no matter what we do in life, right? He lifts us above the culture. He lifts us above the flesh. He lifts us above mundane, maybe working situations or life situations. And we get to live in this place where we're communing with the living God and we're walking in faith and God is meeting us in our faith. And he's lifting us up above our present situation. And we get to see the joy of the Holy Spirit through that, through the contentment that he brings in our life. And finally, the last thing the Holy Spirit does in this passage here to one another, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So when we are filled with the Spirit, it'll become evident in this way. What's the evidence? Our mutual submission to each other. Our mutual submission to each other. And the submission is done in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. Now the word submitting here literally means to be under in rank. Paul tells us in Philippians, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But to be humble in your own opinion, lowly in your own opinion, and treat everybody else around you as more important than yourself. Paul here is saying, listen, be submitted under rank. It's a military word. It speaks the way an army is organized among levels of ranks. You have generals, colonels, majors, captains, so on and so forth. You're obligated to respect those higher in rank. This is the heart that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is submitted. Jesus is submitted. And if we take this mindset of going, hey, you guys are all equal with me, why do I have to submit to you? Who in the world would have a right to say that more than Jesus, right? Here he is, 100% God. You know, he could tell the Father, hey, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I'm equal to you. Yet the nature of Jesus is submission. So when the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to bring the nature of Jesus, the first natural byproduct after music and speaking and worship is the fact I would adopt the nature of Jesus in submission to one another so that all of those around us here this morning become more important than ourselves. And if that's the case, if we really have that heart of the Holy Spirit, what would change in your life this morning? Because if this is evident, if the works of the flesh are evident, this is also evident. What would change in you this morning if you came in and said, my goal here this morning is to serve each one of these people who are higher in rank than me? Isn't that amazing? What would change in our church? What would change in our giving, in our serving, in our loving? You see what I'm saying? There's practical outflows of this kind of life to where we would see all of our needs met. We would have Rick come over and say, hey guys, please, no more volunteering, okay? No more volunteering. Wouldn't you love to have that happen one day? Do you remember in the book of Exodus when they were collecting money for the tabernacle, finally Moses had to come out and say, hey, no more offerings, please, no more, okay? I'm not saying that this morning, no more offerings, we don't need them. But do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see when you get the light into these areas of your life that sometimes the light turns on and you go, oh, I didn't want to look at that today. I want to come and go. I want to come and go. I want to keep coming and going. I don't want to commit. So when you think about this word, being under rank, what's the natural thought when you look at that? You're part of something bigger, right? And so my encouragement to you this morning is if you're not in the ranks, then get in the ranks. Because that's where we're going to see the Lord use us and encourage people. Where did this whole study start? Walking in a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, which then said, here's the gifts of the Spirit, which then said, now use them to cause the body to grow, which Paul went on to say, don't be like the world, which he went on to say, be filled with the Spirit, which he went on to say, hey, by the way, go back to using your gifts again in the body of Christ. And so we see God just keeps bringing us around to this commitment we have with each other, to where we get to a place where we're like, I can't wait to be with the church. We got home, we went to, you can have the band come up, Charles, if you're still here. He might have gotten raptured. So we went last night. We went yesterday to Hollywood. We got to see the taping of America's Got Talent. It was a lot of fun. But we were there for 8 hours, you know. And my daughter and Leah, Sierra and Leah, they're both going to be in the intro of the show every week. They got to be there next to Simon Cowell, taking selfies with them. And so they're going to be in the intro every week. So it was a lot of fun for them. My feet were killing me after 8 hours, you know, standing there. So, but we got home like 1 a.m. last night. And 4 a.m. I woke up, went downstairs, and just began to pray about being here. I was so excited to be here this morning, so excited to be with you guys. I was like, I gotta go, you know. My wife got up, she's like, how you feeling today? I was like, I feel great. Couldn't wait to get here. Couldn't wait to be with you guys. And this is what happens when we begin to say, Lord, I want your heart. I want your power, your ability, your strength. Because what did he say? This is not something we manufacture. It's not something we create. It's something he does in us. And Paul says, here's my prayer. And this is my prayer for you guys every single day, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you in the inner man or the inner woman. And you would become the people God has called you to be. Because one of my greatest joys is watching what God is doing here. And I think one of the greatest joys people have is when they get in and they start serving and put people around them as more important than themselves. And all of a sudden they come to life. And how do you do that? It's by going to death. And it sounds like, wow, it'd be a lot of energy to go do that. You know what? The Holy Spirit comes and he waters those who are watering others. And there's so much joy that comes back. You know, when I teach on Sundays, I just have so much joy being able to teach you and being able to share these things with you, that God just keeps giving it back to me as well to move me on. What's the next word, Lord? What's the next thing? What are you doing next? That's where I'm living, guys. What is God doing next? What's the greatest prayer you've had ever answered in your life? I remember reading a book this week and they were talking about, they asked Michelangelo, hey, what's the greatest painting you've ever painted? You know what his response was? My next one. That's what he said. Guys, what's the greatest move of faith you've ever had in your life? Maybe it's the next one. Maybe you would get to a place and we would get to a place as a church where we say, let's risk it all for the sake of the gospel. Guys, look at the world around us. Jesus Christ is coming back. It can't go on much longer. Please grab a hold of the times. Redeem the times. Why? Because before we know it, we're going to go from lifting our hands here to being on our face there, looking at the living God, the Son of Jesus, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Guys, we can't waste our lives anymore. We can't waste our lives anymore. And I'm asking you this morning, and I'm sorry if I'm just, you know, this guy's not going to get let go until I raise my hand and volunteer for the kids ministry. It's not what I'm doing. I'm just telling you, there's such a joy in giving it all for the Lord. And I want you to experience that. And I want us to go into heaven as a church with a wide double doors open. Here comes Westside Community. You guys were part of that church, weren't you? We want to change the world. Amen. Let's pray.